Hey everyone, thanks for connecting with this message from Hurricane Community Church, where we're all about inviting people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to connect with us further, consider subscribing to our YouTube channel or following us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Most importantly, we hope that connecting with HCC will help you take next steps in connecting with God.
How many people have ever realized how easy it is for negativity to creep into our lives? How many people have ever realized that sometimes immediately after something positive, you're hit with something negative? Negativity can sometimes seem like almost an epidemic in our world. And most of us know at least one person who is negative by nature, right? Okay, don't elbow the person next to you. But most of us also know people who are by nature very, very optimistic. There are a lot of good things in our world, but there are a lot of challenging things in our world. And sometimes when we find the negative, it's easy to find the negative, right? Sometimes it's easier to find the negative than the positive, right? Sometimes you just turn on the news channel and you find the negative. Sometimes you just overhear the conversations of other people and you hear and find the negative. Sometimes to find the negative, we don't really even have to look any further than the things that we tell ourselves. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity, I was offered a position at a church in the Chicago area. The church, it was in their student ministry department, and the church at the time ran about 25,000 people on a weekend. And I declined the opportunity to go and be a part of that church staff because the message I told myself is I didn't have what it takes to work there. I didn't have what it takes to succeed there. And then there have been times throughout my ministry where I've looked around at the churches that I serve, and I look around in the area at other churches that are in the area and go, wow, my church doesn't have the same results, quote unquote, that church has, so they must just have a much better pastor than this church has. I must not be as good a pastor as that person, or as good a leader, or as good a communicator. Anybody ever compared yourself to somebody and said you weren't as good as them? And so sometimes it doesn't take long for the negativity to creep in and the negativity to become a pattern in life. How many people say you would rather live life as a hummingbird than a buzzard? Think about it. Get back to me on that. I'll wait. What? All day long, what does a buzzard do? A buzzard flies around looking for what? Dead things. What does a hummingbird do all day long? A hummingbird flies around all day looking for sweet things. It's sometimes easier to live life as a buzzard than a hummingbird. Sometimes, if we want to find the negative, we don't have to look far to find it. But often, when we want to find the positive, we don't have to look far to find it. Sometimes we simply find what we're looking for. Sometimes we're buzzards when we should be hummingbirds. Now, that's not to say that there aren't challenges in life. That's not to say that the challenges we face in life aren't real, because they are real. This isn't about putting our head in the sand and saying, and living a life of denial where things aren't bad and things don't happen. But yet there's a way in the midst of the challenges that we face to stay positive, no matter how difficult it may be sometimes. So, Solomon was the son of Israel's greatest king, David. And Solomon is the one who succeeded David as king. And there was a time where God asked Solomon the desires of his heart. Solomon, what do you desire? Whatever it is you desire, make your request known, and I'll grant whatever you desire. Solomon could have asked for anything. And Solomon asked for wisdom. And God said, since you have asked for wisdom, since you did not ask for riches, since you did not ask for this, since you did not ask for this, I will grant you wisdom, but I will also grant you all these other things. Solomon became one of the greatest kings in Israel's history. It was during Solomon's reign, it was one of the most prosperous times in the nation of Israel's history. Solomon also became known as the most wise king, the wisest king in Israel's history. Some people have said Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. I will always disagree with that because I will always place Solomon second to me. No. I will always place Solomon second to Jesus. So there's that. Solomon, one of the things that he did is he wrote a lot of short, memorable, point-making sayings. Some of them have been preserved for us in the book of the Bible that we know as Proverbs. And he had this to say about how we can navigate life in the tension between optimism and pessimism. Here's what he said. He goes, if you search for good, you will find favor. But if you search for evil, it will find you. Now there's an interesting nuance to this proverb. It's very, very intriguing to me. If you search for good, you'll find it. In other words, there is good out there, and you can find good if you want to find it. You can look for it and find it. But notice what he says about if you look for the negative, if you look for evil. He doesn't say if you look for evil, you'll find it. He says if you look for evil, it will find you. That's interesting. Now, we all know people who look for good and find it. We all know people who search for evil and find it. I mean, anybody ever know anybody that you would describe as, you know what, they're just a person that's always looking for trouble? Anybody ever know anybody like that? Yeah, they're always looking for trouble. And guess what they were really good at finding most of the time? Trouble. And we also know, most of us lived enough life, that sometimes you don't even have to go looking for trouble to find you. So if in our world we don't even have to go looking for trouble to find us, why would we need to go looking for trouble? Because here's the deal, if you go looking for trouble, it's going to find you. This idea of staying positive, again, it's not about putting our heads in the sand. It's not about mastering some power of positive thinking type of thing. Though our thoughts and our attitudes are very, very important. If we rely only on our thoughts and our attitudes to stay positive in the midst of a world that brings a lot of negative, we will find that we always live in the tension and the potential of the negativity creeping in. So we must find a source, a place for the positivity, a place for the optimism, beyond just our own thoughts and attitudes and beyond just our own circumstances. We have to search for good, yes. We have to avoid the negative and the bad, yes. But beyond that, there has to be a place in which we can rest and which we can find the source for optimism. The early church leader Paul wrote a letter to the first century church in Rome. And in part of what he writes about where we can find a source for optimism in a world that oftentimes brings negativity. Here's what he wrote. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. The word condemnation means to express strong disapproval. It also means to enact a form of punishment. And what Paul writes here is that there are things in which we should express strong disapproval. It's okay to disapprove of things. But for those who belong to Christ Jesus, for those who are in right relationship with God through what Jesus did for us, there is now no condemnation. In other words, the script has flipped from life-draining negativity, from life-draining pessimism, to life-altering optimism, because when we are in right relationship with God through what Jesus did for us, there is now no condemnation. There is no strong disapproval. There is no enacting of punishment when we place our faith in Jesus. So what we want to believe at that point is that if there is no condemnation, there also is no consequence. We want to believe that if Paul writes that when we put our faith in Jesus, when we place our trust in Jesus, that not only is there no condemnation, there is no consequence. And so therefore, I can then go and do whatever I want, whenever I want, with no regards for anything but what I want. That's not what Paul says. You and I have both lived life enough and lived enough life to know that our actions and our decisions have consequences. We live in a messed up, broken world in which bad things happen. Bad things sometimes happen to good people, and sometimes good people do bad things. And sometimes there are consequences to our actions. But Paul says, in the midst of all of that stuff, we do not look for optimism because of our own thoughts and attitudes. We don't look to our optimism because of our circumstances. We look to our optimism because of who God is, what God has done for us through sending Jesus, and who God says He is and what He does for us. God becomes the source of all of our optimism. So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to say that this moves us somewhere. This leads us somewhere in life. And he says, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. When sin entered the world, death entered the world. And as the result of sin, death affects each and every one of us. Death will come for each and every one of us at some point in time. When sin entered the world, death entered the world. But when we belong to Jesus, when we place our trust and our faith in Jesus, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Still with me? You sure? Okay. Romans can sometimes be a little bit challenging to flesh out some of the nuances of what Paul wrote. And so I want you to stay with me because this is important. And because you belong to him, because you have placed your trust and your faith in him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. And so then Paul goes on to say, so God did what the law could not do. So there's a little bit of tension here in what Paul writes, because much of the first century ancient belief, especially in the Jewish culture, was predicated on the Jewish law and the Hebrew scriptures. In fact, for the Jewish culture, all of life was predicated on the Jewish law and the Hebrew law. And so when Paul writes here, so God did what the law could not do. And remember that he had just written that it frees you from the power of sin that leads to death. So Paul's saying the law cannot free you from the power of sin that leads to death. What God did frees you from the law of sin, of sin and death that the law itself could not do. Okay, still with me? Okay. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. So in other words, God sent his son to leave up there, to come down here, and to take on human form. And when Jesus took on human form, the same type of body that we have, and in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us. by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. So God declared an end to sin's control over us. How many of us tend to drift toward the negative? How many of us tend to drift toward the hard part of life? It is possible that in the midst of the challenges and in the midst of the life, to live with the mindset that God has put an end to those things having control over us by giving his son, giving, which means there's nothing that we did to earn it. There's nothing we did to deserve it. God gave it. God gave it, and he gave his son as a sacrifice for our sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he took our sin, your sin, my sin, the sin of humankind, up on himself on the cross so that we could be freed from the control of sin, the law of sin that leads to death, and freed from the control that sin and negativity has on us. And so we can be optimistic because of who God is and what God did for us. And out of his great love, he sent his son as a sacrifice. The law was broken. Something had to be done. And God sent Jesus to do what needed to be done to redeem sin and to restore right relationship with humankind for all those who would place their trust in Jesus. And according to Paul, God declares an end to the control. And there are times where we have to make a decision about what will control our lives, what will control our thoughts, what will control our decisions and the direction. And according to Paul, this makes a difference and has an impact. Because here's what he says. Here's what he writes next. So, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Now, if I'm just brutally transparent, this is tough for me. So some of you understand what Paul is writing, because some of you are naturally optimistic. So some of you naturally see the silver lining. Some of you, personality-wise, are even-keeled, and you kind of just roll with the flow, and things don't rattle you, and things don't shake you, and things come, and things go, and you go through some pretty intense challenges, but through it all, you remain pretty even-keeled and calm, and maybe almost have a sense of peace in your life, and I hate you. No, I don't hate you, I admire you. Because I wonder, how do you do that? Because that's not how I'm wired. I tend to live in more turmoil than peace. And I live in more turmoil than peace because of the control that worry sometimes has in my life. Because of how easy it is for negativity to creep into my life. For how easy it is to say, you know, why celebrate the win? Because as soon as I start celebrating the win, something else is going to happen, and it's going to be negative, and it's going to be bad, and it's going to completely unravel and undo the win. And so when you let your sinful nature control, it leads to death. But when you let the Spirit control your mind, it leads to life and peace. So I guess if you let the sinful nature control, you're a buzzard. And if you let the Spirit control, you're a hummingbird. And sometimes when we get in this cycle, has anybody ever noticed this? Sometimes when you get in this cycle, it almost becomes like a self-fulfilling prophecy. You know what I mean by that? That what you think is going to happen is going to happen, but if you hadn't thought it was going to happen, it wouldn't happen. Kind of deal, and you dwell on it so much and you focus on it so much that eventually it's going to happen. Anybody ever had that happen to you? This is probably a little bit of a stretch of an illustration, but one of my kids suffers from a pretty significant amount of test anxiety, to the point that they, and everybody's looking at my kids going, watching now, saying, which one of them's reacting? Because whichever one of them is reacting is the one he's talking about. But they suffer from test anxiety to the point that they've come to believe that they're just not going to test well. It doesn't matter what class it is. It doesn't matter whether it's their best class or the class they struggle in the most. When it comes to a test, they're just not going to test well. And so we had a conversation not long ago about this belief that you're not going to test well has the ability to get in your own head, so that when you go to prepare for a test, you automatically know you're not going to test well. And so when you go into the test, you're already stressed out with the belief that you're not going to do well. So then you don't do well on the test because you already believed you weren't going to do well. And so we had a conversation about, is there a way to change your approach, to change your mindset, that instead of believing you're not going to test well, to go in and prepare, to do the work, to be proactive, to believe that you've done the work, you're going to do the best that you can, and the best that you can is going to be honored, and the work that you've put in is going to be honored, and that you go in and you believe you're going to do well, and then maybe you'll be able to do well because it's what you believe. Is that, it's sometimes what we allow to control our mind. And what we tell ourselves is sometimes what becomes reality. And so sometimes just the message we send ourselves has the ability to change our reality. And this isn't easy. I mean, some of you guys have mastered this because the stage of life that you're in, you know, you've been there and done all, right? And so you're able to look back on it and go, yeah, that probably wasn't as big a deal as I made it. That was probably a bigger deal than I made it, but man, I'm sure glad I didn't make that a bigger deal, because had I made it a bigger deal, it'd have been a bigger deal. You know what I mean? And sometimes it's that perspective between the immediate of the situation and what's yet to come that changes things. This is exactly what Paul said next. Paul said, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Amanda, we need to change the colors on the slides, because the white's really, really hard to see. I chose it, not her. So yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Paul has a now and later perspective on what's going on. He says what we suffer now has an expiration date. It's not going to last forever. And again, I use the word just. It's just what we're experiencing now. There will come a time, there will come a day where what we are suffering now doesn't even compare to the glory that we're going to experience later. What we suffer now in the world that we live in is nothing on what God's going to show us later. And you may be thinking right now, good for Paul. But Paul had no idea what my life was like. Paul has no idea the suffering that I'm experiencing now. If Paul had any idea what I was going through right now, he wouldn't be able to say that it's nothing. Because the suffering that I'm experiencing now is something. And it's a big deal. And it has the potential to wreck my life. Well, guess what? Paul knew a little something about what it was like to suffer. Paul was beaten multiple times because he was a follower of Jesus. Paul was whipped and beaten simultaneously at different points in his life. Paul was shipwrecked 4 times Paul was bitten by a snake. And bitten by a snake to the point that he thought he was dead. Paul was left for dead multiple times. So I think Paul knew a little bit about suffering. And it's in the context of those sufferings that he writes what he writes. And in that he says, yet what we suffer now, the shipwreck, the beatings, the whipping, the left for dead, the snake bite, all of it, the shipwrecks, all of it is nothing compared to what God has in store for me later. And so again, for those who are naturally optimistic, inside you're cheering, you're applauding, you're saying, go get them, Paul. And for those of us who are a little wired more towards the pessimistic, negative side of life, we're like, but, I live in the now. I may look towards the later, but I live in the now. So how do I navigate the now? How do I navigate the suffering? How do I stay positive in the midst of it? Yeah, you can say it's nothing, but it's something. So how do I do it? Where is there help for me in the midst of the now? Paul says where there's help. He says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, give a real quick broad stroke overview of this Holy Spirit dynamic. And again, I can't explain it in depth, but for those of you who don't know, who may not be familiar, the Godhead is made up of three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they are each fully and equally God. They make up one God in three persons. And they each have different functions and different roles within the Godhead, okay? That's going to have to suffice for the explanation for now. Paul references the Holy Spirit, who has a distinct and specific role within the Godhead. And when Jesus was preparing to return to heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection, and handing off the mission of the church to his followers, he promised them that the Holy Spirit would be sent as a helper for them. And what Paul is saying is that in the midst of the challenges of life, we have a helper. The helper that Jesus promised has been sent. So when we are struggling, when we are down, the Spirit lifts us up. When we are lonely, the Spirit is our friend. When we are struggling, the Spirit is our comfort. The Holy Spirit plays a role. The Holy Spirit offers us help in the midst of the now, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the negativity. The Holy Spirit helps us. When we are negative, the Holy Spirit provides the optimism and the positivity for us if we are willing to do that. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And then Paul goes on to say that one of the reasons we can have optimism is because of all these things that are happening and all these things that God is doing. The reason God is doing them is because God is for us. God wants what's best for us. And God is always at work in what's best for us. And here's what he says next. He says, and we know, not we think, we hope, we want, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. There's a fascinating Greek word Paul would have written in the Greek language. There's a fascinating Greek word that's used for everything. And the Greek word for everything means everything. That's what it means. Everything. The good things, the bad things, the in-between things, the things we expected, the things we didn't expect, the things we wanted, the things we didn't want, everything. There is no thing that happens that God is not at work causing it to work together for the good. And there may be times where it doesn't seem good. And there may be times where it seems good isn't even possible. But because God is at work in it and through it, it will be for good even when it doesn't seem good. There are times where it seems like God has abandoned us and God is not working on our behalf. But Paul says, we know. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to their to His purpose for them. Everything. There is no thing that is happening that God is not at work in. And Paul says that this gives us a confidence and a way to stay positive. In fact, Paul asks a question. He says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? Wonderful. He's writing about suffering, and he's saying there's a wonderful, wonderful things that God is at work, and God is doing what God can do, and God sent Jesus, and God did this, and because of who God is and what God has done, we can remain positive. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Who can ever be against us? I can give you a list. I know this may come as quite a shock to you, but I'm assuming there are people in this world that don't like me. There may be people in my own home who don't like me. And they love me, they just may not like me sometimes. Denise tells me that all the time. I may have to love you, but I don't have to like you. It's from a movie, actually. I can give you a list of people who are probably against me. I can give you a list of people who have actively worked against things I was trying to accomplish. I can give you a list of people who I could think very easily could be against me. If God is for me, who can ever be against me? Hey, Paul, here's my list. What about these people? And he says, even when these people are against you, God is working for you. If God is for us, even those who are against us, you don't necessarily have to see as against you. Does that make sense? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Because guess what? No matter how many people are against you, no matter how adamantly they are against you, no matter how actively they are against you, they are no match for God. And so if God is for you and these people are against you, Paul says, guess who's going to win? And so if God's going to win, then we have the opportunity to stay positive, to be optimistic. And Paul goes on to write, and I am convinced. Did I miss a slide? Go ahead and jump back a slide, because there might be something good in there for me to cover. Who then will condemn us? We go back to the word condemn. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. I'm glad I missed that slide, because there's good stuff here. Sometimes it's easier to stay positive when we know that we have someone advocating for us. So sometimes it's easier when we know someone has our back, when there's someone in our corner that's going to fight with us and fight for us. And what Paul writes here is that Jesus Christ came. He lived his life. He died for us. He was raised to life for us. And now he sits at the right hand of God, and he is pleading for us. He is in our corner. He is aware of what's going on in our lives. And he is pleading for us. He's telling God. Yeah, I mean, again, not like God needs to be told. But imagine this dynamic of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, advocating for you, being in your corner. Jesus has your back in relationship with God. And he's pleading for you in anything and everything that's going on. And sometimes just the idea and the thought that somebody's pleading for us, someone's advocating for us, someone has our back, helps us stay a little more positive in the midst of things that are negative. And that's what he says. And this then leads Paul to say, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today. How about that? Neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. There is no circumstance that can make God love us more. And there is no circumstance that can make God love us less. There is nothing anyone else can do to make God love us less. And there is nothing anyone else can do to make God love us more. There is nothing in all creation can ever separate us from God's love. We may try to negative ourselves out of positivity, but we cannot ever negative ourselves out of God's love. And because we can never negative ourselves out of God's love, it should give us cause to rethink our negative and maybe find a way to be optimistic, to stay positive. Imagine, there is nothing in all creation can ever separate us from God's love that is revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord. There is nothing, this world has a lot of crummy stuff. There's a lot of bad, but there's a lot of positive. And we can find the positive if we want to look for it. We can find the negative if we want to look for it. But there is no negative. There is nothing that happens in this world that will ever be able to undo what Jesus has already done. Because what Jesus has done is done. And it is done because of God's great love, and it redeems sin, and it restores the path to right relationship with God. And if God loves us that much, why not find a way to try, at least try, to be optimistic and stay positive? I don't know about you, though I think sometimes my tendency is to live more like a buzzard. I think I'd probably be better off to live like a hummingbird. Let me pray for this morning. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. As we sang this morning, thank you for your greatness. Thank you for the breath that you have breathed into our lungs, for loving us enough to form us from the dust of the earth, from loving us enough to creating us with the opportunity to be, and not just be, but to be in a world that's messed up in right relationship with you because of what Jesus did for us. God, help each and every one of us that as we live in a world that throws negative after negative after negative at us, to deal with the negative in a way that is productive and helpful and healthy and honoring, but even more so, to find the source of the optimism in who you are, what you say, and what you've done for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here. Again, whether you were online or in person, thank you for choosing to spend this part of your time with us. Next week, we'll continue with the Stay Positive series with part two. We'll roll the preview video for you. When the preview video is over, you're dismissed. And we hope to see you again next week for part two.